chapter 5, and we will commence at verse number 1, and we will read down to verse 11. The first 11 verses then of Peter's first epistle and the fifth chapter, beginning at verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious truth to each and every heart this evening. Again, tonight, considering one of our congregation's favourite texts, it's verse 7 of 1 Peter and chapter 5. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I want to speak tonight for a little while upon God's remedy for worry. That's exactly what this text of Scripture deals with. It makes mention of the subject of worry, anxiety, and also gives us instruction as to how to deal with our worries. It has to be said that worry is a fact. We all know what it is to worry. Peter was writing to a people who were anxious, and he indicates down there in verse number 9 that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So this experience of anxious care and fretfulness and worry is something that is common not just to all of humanity, but something that is also common oftentimes to the people of God. While we are living in this world in the flesh, there will be times whenever we will undergo care and anxiety. Worry is a fact. Worry is also futile. Doesn't need to be said tonight that worrying never helps anything or anybody. We often say that to each other, well, worrying's not going to do any good, and it is so true. And the Lord knows that we worry, and the Lord also reminds us back there in the Sermon on the Mount that worry is futile. For example, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And the thought there is, take no anxious thought, take no careful thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Then verse number 27, which of you by taking thought can add even one cubit unto his stature? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Verse number 31. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And then verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And the Lord virtually covers all bases: our food, our clothing, our stature, our bodies, our frame, and our future, things that we could all worry about. And he tells us that by taking anxious thought for all of these things, we'll accomplish nothing. Worrying about our frame will not add one cubit under our stature. Worrying about our next meal shows a lack of trust in the Lord. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it will get you nowhere. At least sitting in a rocking chair is something that you can enjoy, but worrying is something that none of us enjoy. It's one of those sins that never gives anybody any enjoyment. Many of the sins of the flesh and of the world give a temporary feeling of pleasure or happiness, but worry brings no pleasure and no happiness. Worry is difficult and hard to deal with. We would all stop worrying if we could, but oftentimes we cannot. We can't just turn on and off these feelings of anxiety like a faucet or like a tap. But worry, if we're honest, is a sin. W.P. Nicholson said, if you trust, you do not worry, and if you worry, you do not trust. And that sounds very simple. I'm not sure if it's just as simple as that, but nevertheless, it is a sin to worry. But coming to a prayer meeting like this in a Bible study, if you're anxious and you're worried, and you get told from the pulpit at the front, now, if you're worrying tonight, you're committing sin against God, is not really going to help you feel any better about your anxiety and your worries. God is gracious and God is merciful. God knows sometimes that we worry, and yet at the same time he assures us that even in spite of that he still cares for each and every one of us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7 is a text of scripture that should help those that are struggling with anxiety. It runs parallel with other verses of scripture like Psalm 55, 22. And I can still remember as a little boy sitting at the home of an aunt and uncle who lived just outside of Carriduff. And they had this text of scripture upon their wall, you see, with a picture of a woman who was bowed down under a heavy burden, standing beside a river, and right across the top of the picture, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." Then the rest of the verse says, "And he shall sustain thee." Psalm 55 and 22. And then the Lord said something similar in Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Tonight we're thinking about this text in 1 Peter 5, 7. God's remedy for worry. And there are three simple thoughts, again, to leave with you. The first one being this: the anxiety that our text addresses. The anxiety that our text addresses. You could highlight those second three words within the text of Scripture: all your care. The anxiety our text addresses. You know, one of society's great problems is the problem of anxiety. Anxiety is the result of living in a fallen world and having a fallen nature. And there are many different outshoots that come from anxiety. Obsessive compulsive disorder, something that's very prevalent in our society, and we're told that obsessive compulsive disorder comes from anxiety, panic attacks, insomnia, stress, depression, post-traumatic stress disorder. Many of the various phobias that people have are all indicative of anxiety within the hearts and minds of individuals. In fact, most mental health problems are connected in some way or other with this problem of anxiety. And here Peter addresses the issue being anxiety. The word care denotes the problem. The word care that is mentioned there initially in verse number 7 literally means to have anxious thoughts, to be filled with concern, to be pulled apart in our minds, to be distracted in our thinking, to experience solicitude. You know, the mind is very complex, and the mind, I believe, tonight is a battlefield. And so much of the battle in the Christian life is mental. Not just emotional, not just spiritual, but so much of the battlefield in the Christian life is fought within the mind. The scripture speaks about the fiery darts of the wicked. And I believe that those fiery darts that Paul spoke about in Ephesians are often thoughts, temptations, accusations. Thoughts that enter into the mind. Maybe whenever you open your eyes first thing in the morning, immediately there's a thought that comes into your mind. Maybe a lustful thought. Maybe a thought to drag up guilt. Maybe a thought to cause you to be worried or anxious. Or sometimes whenever you wake up in the middle of the night, all of a sudden your mind is bombarded with negative thoughts. Where do they come from? Could it be that some of them at least come from the enemy to try and unsettle our minds? You see, the scripture says we are to gird up the loins of our minds. Or as it says just immediately after the text that we're thinking about tonight, and I don't think it's without coincidence, verse number 8, be sober. And that doesn't mean just don't be drunk with alcohol, but it literally means to be sober in our minds and in our thinking. To endeavor to think clearly and to engage your minds on truth. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour the Christian? Very often by troubling the child of God in their minds. Even at night, as we lie in our beds, a thought can arise. And that thought can snowball and snowball, and all of a sudden we find ourselves filled with anxiety. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor in Harley Street before being called into the ministry of the gospel, he said on one occasion, worry has a very active imagination. Worry has an active imagination. Somebody else said that the devil will have us crossing streams in our mind that do not even exist. And so we must gird up the loins of our minds, because if we do not, it is highly likely that we will experience this great problem of anxious care. Anxiety UK, a website, says that up to 40% of disability worldwide is connected to anxiety. Society is full of people who are troubled in their mind. It's a very real problem, and it's something that our text tonight addresses. Care, that deals with the problem. All your care. The word your deals with the personality or the individual. And if some of you tonight are entirely honest with yourselves and with the Lord, you have your own cares. Your own fears, your own worries, your own anxieties this evening. And they might cover an entire range of subjects and emotions. Maybe tonight you're anxious and you're worried about your family. Maybe there's disunity threatening the family. Maybe there's a son or a daughter or a relative and there's problems in the home and there's problems in the marriage and you're worried about that. Maybe there's a wayward son or a wayward daughter, and that's causing you concern, or you're concerned just for the well-being of your family. I remember listening to the testimony one night in Belfast of a converted Jew. He was well into his 90s. He was saying, as he gave his testimony, that his eldest son was something like 73 or 75 years of age. And then he sort of smiled and he says, and just for your information, I still worry about him every single day. You think at the age of 70 he would have learned to take care of himself, but it's just a father or a mother's instinct. As a father pitieth his children, can a woman forget her sucking child? It's natural, I suppose, to have concerns about our families. And then there are others who are worried and anxious about their faculties, their health, their physical well-being. worried and anxious about maybe what the future holds for them physically. And I think there are many tonight in our land that are worried whenever they hear all of the horror stories about the healthcare system and possible closure of hospitals and the funding being withdrawn, and we can worry about our faculties, we can worry about our health. And then, of course, there are many who worry about finance. Even if we've plenty of money in the bank, we can still worry about our finance. Even if there's a steady income coming in, we can still worry about our finance. What happens if it all comes tumbling down? What happens if we end up like Russia did a number of years ago, or Greece did not all that long ago, and the economy collapses and we lose everything? What happens if we can't pay our bills? What happens if I can't pay the mortgage? What happens if I can't pay the rent? What happens if they shut off the electric? What happens if I can't get my children through their schooling? What happens if some need arises, which is not enough in the pot to cover the cost? And we can be anxious about our finance, and we can, of course, be anxious about the future. What does the future hold for our nation? What does the future hold for our families? What does the future hold for our church? We can be anxious as well, even about our very faith. What happens if I fall into some terrible sin? What happens if I get my eyes off the Lord and lose my testimony? What happens if I grow cold at heart? What happens if I lose my testimony before my family and cause them to err and become a stumbling block? We can worry about those things, and many of those things would seem to be legitimate worries. I have to confess, especially as a little boy in primary school, I had a terrible, terrible problem with worry. Especially round about the age of maybe 8, P4. I can remember literally being sick with worry in the mornings before going to school. I just was a little bit behind. I just couldn't grasp some things, and there's still lots of things that I can't grasp. But I used to be so worried and so anxious about going to school. I remember we just lived 10 minutes walk from the school, 4 or 5 minutes walk from the school gates. Mother would drop me off at a particular place, just at there was a tree, I remember it yet, and she would drop me off there, and she says, "Now, off you go." And I would sort of kiss her goodbye and walk just down a little bit. There's a little hill just took you down into the school playground, and I would stand behind that and I would look, and I'd wait until my mother had turned around, and I would run back and just in behind her and just follow her home. And then she would hear the footsteps, and I just hated going to school. So worried and so anxious. I used to worry about everything. And I have to confess tonight that I thought sometimes I'd get victory over it. Maybe it was more of a carefree attitude, but now that there's children of our own, there are times whenever we're anxious and we worry and we're fretful. You know, I worry sometimes about technology. You know, I got one of those email scams sent through recently and fell for it. Passed on the bank details to somebody in England. I thought it was Amazon and worried. Tried to get it all sorted out, and then, you know, you get a new mobile phone and you worry about that. And even sometimes doing the recordings for the radio, worry about the computer breaking down, because if it does, I don't know how to fix it. I think I'd have done well joining the Amish. Apart from I couldn't grow a big beard, probably the big problem. But even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:28 talked about the care of the churches. He talked about all of the things that he had to face. Then he finished off by saying, and beside all this, the care of the churches. And that was the great Apostle Paul. But the word care in 2 Corinthians 11:28 is the same word care that we have in 1 Peter 5:7 that speaks of anxiety and having our minds distracted. And Paul had this sort of anxiety, this care, this burden for the well-being of the churches. And I suppose tonight some of you can understand what that maybe entails. And you know, I would be anxious to a degree about our church fellowship as well. About souls, about families, about backsliders, about the future of God's work, about young people getting away from the Lord. What happens if there's division amongst the people of God, and what happens if there's a kind of trouble or turmoil gets in amongst the flocks, and what will happen then, and again we can be crossing streams in our mind that don't even exist. All your care. What are you worried about tonight? And then the word all denotes quantity. All our care. All of our thoughts, all of our worry, all of our anxiety denotes quantity. Now sometimes you think, well, I can cope with a little bit of care, a little bit of worry, everybody faces it. But sometimes we think, I can't cope with any more. And if there's one more thing that comes in, it'll be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Now Peter was writing to a generation where his hearers, his listeners, his readers had a lot of things, humanly speaking, to worry about. The believers had been scattered abroad. There was a tremendous wave of persecution that was facing the church. Some people were being martyred, some people were being tortured, some people were being imprisoned. Husbands and wives being separated from each other and from their children. And there was so much, humanly speaking, that they had to worry about. And you don't need me to tell you tonight that bearing worry is hard work. It was been said by one individual, a day of worry is more exhausting than a week of work. And I think tonight that that's true. Depression, stress and anxiety often have a large physical effect upon the body. If you're anxious and you're worried and you're full of anxious care, you'll discover that you find yourself tired and lethargic, maybe lacking vitality and energy. And so often we're told that back pain and muscle pain and headaches and different things and many medical conditions can originally stem from stress. Worry is hard work. The anxiety that our text addresses. Second thing, the action our text advocates. Casting all your care upon Him. Now we are not called in the Word of God to bear all of our worries and cares and burdens ourselves. I read in a book one time by John Rice, most Christians are like the man who was one day trudging down an old road, and he had a 50-pound bag of potatoes upon his shoulders. A neighbor rode past in his wagon, saw that he was struggling with this burden, and said, "Here, good neighbor, take the weight off your feet and jump up into this wagon beside me." And so the farmer climbed up into the wagon with his big sack of potatoes, 50 pounds, and sat down, took the weight off his feet. But he never once set the bag of potatoes down in the wagon. He kept them upon his shoulders. And then the neighbor said, "You know, why don't you put your load down, brother, and rest?" The farmer says, "No." He says, "It's enough that you carry me already without having to carry my sack of potatoes as well." And you know, isn't that just like so many of us? On he rode needlessly, carrying this burden foolishly, not knowing that the wagon was carrying the weight of it all the while, just like us. You see, the Word of God says that Christ has lifted us, and He keeps us in the hollow of His hand. And yet so often we seek to carry our burdens and we think it's enough that the Lord is carrying us to heaven without having to carry our burdens as well. The Lord has got us in the hollow of His hand and we are all in His hand this evening. The word casting there denotes action. It's a compound word made up of two shorter words, upon and the word to fling or hurl. Casting means to throw or fling or hurl your burden, your care, your anxiety upon another. It's a deliberate action. The same word is seen over there in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19 and verse number 25, or verse number, 35. Luke 19, 35, the disciples, shortly before the Lord was to go to the cross, were called to go into a certain village, to a certain place. They would find a colt tied at a corner of a roadway, and they were to bring that colt to the Lord, and the Lord would sit upon that colt, ride into Jerusalem. And it says in Luke 19:35, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, And Jesus sat, and they set Jesus thereon. So they took off their cloaks, and they took off their coats, and they took off their robes, and they cast their garments over the back of this donkey or this colt, and then they stood back. And that's the same word that the Lord uses, the Holy Spirit uses in 1 Peter 5:7. Just as you would take off your coat and fling it over a chair or over the back of a colt like this. And the Lord wants us to do the exact same thing with our worries, to fling them and to throw them over another. Furthermore, the same word is used in Matthew 27 and verse number 5, speaking of Judas. Remember, Judas had betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Judas Iscariot saw that he had sinned, saw that he was condemned, went to the priests in the temple with his money and tried to have them rectify what he had done, and they couldn't do it because you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ that Judas has betrayed, innocent blood. So what does he do? Verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Terrible tragedy of suicide. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. But the word cast in verse 5, same word that we have in 1 Peter 5:7, he took the 30 pieces of silver, he thrust them onto the floor of the temple, and he left them there, and he departed, and he went out. And the Lord wants us to do the same with our care, our anxiety, our burdens, to cast them upon the Lord, and to leave them there, and to turn, and to go our way. Casting denotes action. You say, well, how do you cast your burdens upon the Lord? Well, there needs to be an offering of prayer. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, be careful, same word, anxious, be careful, anxious, worried about nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So God's remedy for worry is to get to the place of prayer. And as you pray, trust. And as you pray, tarry. And then also offer not just prayer, but offer praise. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Never lose your song, even whenever you're anxious and afraid. But also it's important to be practical, to engage your minds, to meditate upon truth, and to think soberly. It's also important, I believe, to be practical, to get enough sleep, to eat well, to face up to our responsibilities, also to be prudent, maintain your integrity, continue to honor the Lord, even whenever you can't see the way ahead. Also, be principled, hold on to your convictions. The word casting denotes action, and action, our text advocates, casting all your care upon Him. And there's the object. Our burdens often weigh us down. And we just can't cast them into thin air. We need to cast our burdens upon something that is real and something that is solid. Just like faith itself. Some people say, I've got faith. You say, what's your faith in? And he says, it's just faith. Faith needs a resting place. It needs an object, something to rest in. The believer's faith rests in the finished work and the person of Jesus Christ. And so it is whenever we pray and whenever we're seeking to release our burdens and worries, we have to cast them upon something that is able to bear the weight of them. And the scripture says that that object is the Lord Himself, our eternal rock and refuge. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 61:2, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Think about this. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was never a moment in His life whenever He worried or was anxious about anything. You know the reason for that? because he was without sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and he never worried about anything. 12 years of age, Mary and Joseph had left him as a little boy sitting in the temple. They went a day or two's journey. They realized he wasn't in their company. They retraced their steps back to the temple. Where was the Lord sitting? As a 12-year-old boy, he was sitting amongst the doctors of the law, answering and asking various questions, and they were astonished at his doctrine. And whenever they came seeking him, and they were the ones that were sorrowing, the Lord was entirely at peace, even as a boy of 12. He didn't need to worry. Whenever he commenced his earthly ministry, went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted of the devil and hungered and thirsted and so on and so forth, we never read that he worried. Whenever he began to preach and left his home in Nazareth and for 3 years had nowhere to lay his head, we never read of the Lord being anxious or worried, even whenever they tried to thrust him down the mountainside to his death. Whenever the Savior was in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he was in heaviness, and while his soul was exceeding sorrowful, he wasn't worried. Whenever he was going through the streets of Jerusalem with that cross upon his back, he spoke to the woman of Jerusalem and says, "Weep not for me, but rather weep for yourselves and for your children." And as they kneeled under the cross and lifted that cross up, he wasn't worried. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Savior never worried. He was able to bear all of life's burdens without care or anxiety, and he's able to do the same for us tonight. But the great challenge is that we need to take, as the hymn writer said, our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Casting upon him, action, object, all your care. There's the amount. You know, whenever we got saved, and I'm assuming tonight that we're saved people, the Lord Jesus Christ had to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our sin. He didn't just want some of our sins whenever we came to him. Some of the big sins or some of the ugly sins or some of the sins that we were no longer enjoying, getting any pleasure out of. But he wanted to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's no such thing as coming to the Lord and saying, "Well, I'm going to keep this sin, I'm going to keep that sin, and I'm going to just give you these ones." He wants all of our sin. And in the same vein, he wants all of our worries. Sometimes we say, "Well, I can deal with this wee one, and I can deal with that one, but it'll give the Lord this one." But he wants us to cast all our care upon him. Sometimes we think maybe our worries, our burdens are too small. The Lord couldn't possibly care about that. Sure, that's so superficial. Yes, it's niggling at me. Yes, it's robbing me of the joy of salvation. Yes, it's robbing me of my usefulness for God. Yes, it's holding me back. Yes, it's on my heart night and day. But it's so small and I shouldn't be worrying about it at all. And if I told the Lord about it, how silly would I feel? And sometimes we think our burdens are too small. Sometimes we think our burdens are too big. Even God himself couldn't sort this out. Even God himself couldn't give me peace in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this storm. But beloved, tonight, if your problem is big enough for you to worry about, it's big enough for you to pray about, and it's big enough for God to care about. And that leads us to the last thought. The anxiety our text addresses, all your care. The action that our text advocates, casting all your care upon him. And then lastly, the assurance our text affords, for he careth for you. One of the most important words in the text is one that we would pass by so easily, and it's the little word "for," a joining word that joins the two parts of the text together. You're to cast all of your anxiety upon the Lord, but we would have no business or no confidence to do that if it wasn't for the second part of the verse. So the word "for" highlights the reason. Come and cast all of your care upon the Lord, Bring him all of your burden, all of your worry, all of your anxiety, all of your care. Here's the reason why. For, because he careth for you. Isn't that lovely? He, that's the Almighty. Over there in Hebrews chapter 12, we have those tremendous words where we are exhorted as believers to run with patience the race that is set before us, and to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Faint in your minds carries the idea of being discouraged in our thought lives, care and anxiety. And it says, consider him. Whenever you feel like giving up, whenever you feel that you can't go on, whenever you feel weary, our text exhorts us, I believe, consider him. And then from 1 Peter, in light of our cares and anxieties and worries, consider him. Who is he? He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He is the eternal God. The eternal God, Moses says, is thy refuge, and underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. You know what you should do some night? I should do it as well. Go and stand on your doorstep on a clear night. Or go and stand in your back garden and stare up at the starry heavens, just like all of the little knots in this ceiling that's above us, and look out at all of the stars and constellations. And then try to find the brightest one. And remind yourself that at the dawn of time, God in heaven, your Father, put that star in its place. And all of the stars round about them, all of the constellations, he sees them all and he knows them all by number, and he knows them all by name. And remind yourself that the God who holds all of the stars in his hand and flung them into space holds you as a child of his in the very hollow of his hand. As a little children's chorus says, God who made the earth, the air, the sky, the sea, who gave the light its birth, careth for me. No problem at all for the Lord just to breathe out. You know, whenever you are a little boy or a little girl and you got the little thing of bubbles and you put the wee hoop inside and you lifted it out and you just lightly breathed into it, and all of a sudden the atmosphere in front of you was filled with bubbles, and then you maybe ran about and tried to burst them and catch them. That's just how God created this universe. He just breathed the word. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And he just breathed out the word, and all of the heavens just appeared before him. And he's bigger than the heavens. My God is bigger than I am, the little CF course says, strongest of all. He is able to make the summer turn into fall. He controls all that happens. His power is plain to see. And I know that I can trust him. For with his power, he cares for me. But consider what Peter says about him. He, the Almighty, he careth. God in heaven cares. You know, the Greek word there, translated careth, means to be of interest, to be concerned. Literally, it means it matters to him. Matters to him. And sometimes our wee children, maybe some wee silly thing happens in the house. Wee toy car gets broken or something. And there's tears and it's so silly and it's never really going to be of any consequence. And they come along with their whatever it is that's got broken. And I'm still at that stage where they think daddy can fix everything. That'll not last for much longer whenever they realize the mess you make of things. But that's how they look at me. Daddy will fix it. And they come along with their little whatever it is. Daddy, can you fix this? And maybe there's tears. Maybe it's been a gift that granny has given them or somebody has given them and it's dear to them. But that's so small. Or they lose something. trying to get into bed. They can't find Teddy. And they run about the house. Where's Teddy? And they're all concerned about Teddy. And then I get concerned because I see that it concerns them. It doesn't maybe worry me because I know that it's going to turn up somewhere. Maybe I even know where it is. But it interests me because it concerns them. It concerns me because it concerns them. It matters to me because it matters to them. And our little concerns, they might be mountains as far as we are concerned, but with 7 billion people presently in the world, who knows how many that have lived before? Who knows how many that are to come after? And with this little planet, just like a pinhead in an ocean of stars and galaxies and other planets, and God in heaven looks down, and we're so small and we're so insignificant, and yet this God cares about me and where I'm at, and he cares about my burdens and my concerns. The scripture says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16, we quote it all the time. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Just to paraphrase it, it's saying we have a high priest in heaven, a representative, an interceder who is moved with compassion at the feeling of our weaknesses. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. You say, can you prove tonight that God in heaven cares about me? I think we can from Scripture. Because there's first of all his promise. Here's a promise. He careth for you. It's the promise of Almighty God. And there are scores and dozens more. He careth for you. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Because as well of his providence. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's never failed us before. We can trust him with the future. Furthermore, we can prove it because of his provision. David said, as an old man, in Psalm 37:25, I have been young, now I'm old. Whenever he was a young lad, he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Whenever he was a young lad, he slew Goliath. Whenever he was a young lad, he looked after the flock and he rescued them from lions and bears on occasion. And he says, I've been young, now I'm old. And despite my faults and failings, that terrible sin with Bathsheba, and all that it led to, and all of the strife that was in my family, and all of the division that was in the nation, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Has God not provided up until this moment of time? And then, because of his presence. Moses said, God said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And some of you tonight have proved that in a remarkable way. You've been through trial, hardship, bereavement, illness, adversity. But you've proved the presence of God is a wonderful thing. And in his presence there is fullness of joy. He, the Almighty, careth, compassion. And here's the third point of our assurance that our text affords. He careth for you. Now, Peter could have easily said, he careth for me. Peter, in his ministry, in his life that we read of in Scripture, had many cares. One occasion, his mother-in-law was sick. She was on the brink of dying. And he cared about that. Hear all the old mother-in-law jokes. Maybe he cared that she would get better. He's worried about that. I don't think so. He cared that she would have died. And yet the Lord stepped in. Then there were occasions when he found himself in the storms in the Sea of Galilee. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And of course, the Lord stood up and the Lord cared. And then there was a night when they toiled all night and they took no fish. Did the Lord care? Yes, he did. We also read in the Gospels that Peter was concerned about taxes. And the Lord cared. And whenever Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, just outside the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord cared. And whenever Peter was sitting at that fire, cursing and swearing and blaspheming and denying that he ever knew the Lord himself, the amazing thing is that even there the Lord cared. Whenever Peter was thrust into a prison cell, the Lord cared, because Peter knew the promise of the Savior: I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Peter can speak to these people out of his own experience, out of the mountaintops and the valleys, the faults and the feelings. And he's able to say, because he cares for me, I'm sure and certain that he also cares for you. He prays for me. But sure does the scripture not say that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them? He prays for all of us. He careth for you. The tense of the word careth means there that he continues to care. He goes on caring. He cared yesterday. He cares now. He will care tomorrow. God's remedy for worry: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oswald Chambers said, worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. He's promised that he'll look after us, and we just have to believe it and cast our burdens at his feet. As the hymn writer said, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Just like the farmer with the potatoes on his shoulders, sitting in that cart, sitting in that wagon, needlessly bearing this burden, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let us seek the Lord tonight and take to heart these words.